Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember the name Aaron Ralston? My guess is that probably not many of you do, but you may, his story might ring a bell to you. Aaron was a guy who was hiking and rock climbing in the state of Utah in the spring of 2003. And on his solo hiking journey, there was a large boulder, about 800-pound boulder, that dislodged as he was climbing over it. And it trapped his right arm between this boulder and a cliff face that he was right beside. For 6 days, Aaron Ralston struggled to try to free himself from where he was trapped by this boulder by chipping away at the boulder. All that he had was a very cheap utility tool. When that didn't work, he tried to rig together a series of pulleys. He had some climbing gear with him to somehow try to lift that boulder, and none of that worked. He ran out of water after 3 days. He started on Saturday. On Tuesday, he ran out of water, and slowly, over the hours that came after that, he came to the realization that he was going to die. There was no way that he was going to be able to get free, and this was going to be the end of his life. So if you know anything about this story, you probably know what's coming next. Aaron decided to cut off his own arm. And if you're a little bit squeamish, what I'm going to tell you might make you a little bit uncomfortable, and I'm not doing it for the uncomfortableness. I'm doing it for an important point that's going to bring us back to our text this morning. So first he had to bend his arm into sort of a grotesque position in order to provide enough torque so he could break the bones in his arm. And in fact, you know, there's two bones in your forearm. He had to do it twice. And after that, he had to, using the dull knife as sort of part of the utility tool that he had with him, he rigged a tourniquet to make sure that he wouldn't bleed to death, and then for more than an hour it took him to using that dull knife to free himself from the rock. And that's not really the end of the story, because after he had freed himself, then he had to rappel down another rock face with one arm now, and then he hiked quite a distance till finally he was found by some other hikers, and they called in help, and he was helicoptered out of that area, and he survived. This is a picture right there. It's a picture of Aaron Ralston. There's a movie, 127 Hours, I think, was made 10 years or so ago, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. We say, I mean, how could anybody do something like that? I mean, it's kind of unnerving to think about the picture, and we wonder how in the world somebody could, you know, do something like Aaron Ralston did. But the truth was that Aaron knew that drastic action was necessary or he was going to die. This morning, I want to tell you that Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, were just as shocking to his listeners as the story that I just told you. In fact, they were meant to be shocking. That's really the point of this. I want you to read with me in chapter 5, verse 29, says this, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." You know, when we read that text, if you have a little bit of Bible background or Christian familiarity, it's not a total shock to you because you've heard this before. You sort of heard this idea, you know, if your eye offends, you pluck it out. If your hand offends, you cut it off. And maybe in some ways we've become a little bit used to it. I guarantee you, Jesus' listeners on that day were shocked by this statement and maybe a little bit confused about what he was trying to say. And That was purposeful on Jesus' part. He said it in this dramatic way because it was a very, very important principle that he wanted to get across to them. For those of you who haven't been here over the last few months, earlier this fall, we began a study on the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually our seventh week, our seventh study as we began working through these verses. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, as we began these four, this little section that actually begins back in verse 27. So 27 through 30 form a little paragraph. You might even see that in your Bible. We're looking at the last two verses. But when we began 27 and 28 a few weeks ago, I told you that this is a serious topic. We talked about the idea that Jesus gives us a couple of warnings. In fact, we backed up a little bit more. I want to bring you back to those two warnings. We've been describing them as sort of like these yellow flashing lights in our lives. And here they are, real quick. Yellow warning light number one is this: don't allow anger and bitterness a foothold in your life. And that's actually back in verses 21 through 26. But this is so important for you, I want to keep coming back to say it. And if you remember this, we said this idea: resolve every conflict now. Learn how to build habits into your life to not allow conflict and anger and bitterness to begin to take root in your life, because if you allow that to happen, it's going to create a lot of problems for you. So don't wait. Don't let it ride. Make it your life habit. This is so important that you don't let anger grow. And then yellow warning light number two is this. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago. Don't ignore sensual warning signs. That's verses 27 and 28. And again, I'm not going to go back to this, but again, so very important. Jesus says he calls out this specific area on moral purity in your life and the impact that fidelity within the marriage relationship, the impact that has on families and on cultures. He says, listen, don't just blow this off. It doesn't matter that society might say something very different. This is very important, very critical area. And I want to put up this yellow warning light. Don't ignore sensual warning signs in your life. So these two warnings are then followed in our text by two verses. That's the ones I just read, verses 29 and 30. And what I think might be some of the most important teaching in all of the Bible on this idea of spiritual growth and spiritual change. And maybe if I can be a little bit more specific on the topic and this idea of avoiding the potholes in your life that are going to mess you up and are cause you to break down and get you off track. You know what a pothole is, right? I live here in Barragata. Our family does, not far from here. In fact, just a few miles down Cañada Toda Loop Road. And between our house and church, you know, is a road I travel, you know, quite a bit, multiple times every day. And in that little section of the road between our house and the church, Guam Waters had some trouble with a main water line that runs along that area. And if you live in that area, if you've driven along there, you've probably experienced this as well. Pretty regularly over the last few months, that main water line has burst open and caused, you know, a lot of problems. And it feels like once a week or so, you know, that's happening again. GWA has been very good about it. Every time this happens, there's trucks and guys on track right away, and they're getting that fixed, and they're tearing up the road. I mean, I don't know how many times in the last, you know, 8 or 9 months they've torn up that road, and there's water everywhere, and they fixed it and got everybody, you know, back in operation again. But it's happened a lot. They've been very responsive. They got it fixed, you know, pretty quickly each time. But it's a problem area. It's something that they're working on. But here's the thing. That constant erosion of that road, because there's been so much water in that area, and the fact that they're continually having to come back and dig it up in order to fix the water line and then put the road back together, means that there's some sections of the road that, you know, are a little bit dicey. And if you're not careful, and if you're not watching, the same road that you drove the night before, now you're coming back the other direction in the morning, the same road that was pretty clear a few hours before might develop some potholes. I mean, there's just so much water in that area. And a pothole, in fact, there was one this morning. A pothole is a, an area of the road that's kind of eroded out and it can be deep. And if you're not careful, and if you're driving too fast, and you hit that pothole, I mean, it can have pretty serious effects on your vehicle, right? In fact, potentially, you could get stuck there. You could, break an axle so that, your car doesn't continue. You'd be stuck there beside the road. A lot of us have been stuck beside the road at different times, maybe not because of a pothole. Anybody ever had that experience where your car broke down somewhere and you're stuck beside the road? All right, a few people. I can think back on a couple times where, our family has had the same thing. My son Tyler was in ninth grade when we were getting ready to move from Minnesota to Michigan, to Grand Rapids, Michigan. In fact, we about 800 miles between those two locations. And just before we moved, Tyler and I went, we had to take care of some business before the whole family moved together. And so Ty and I took a road trip in our 2001 Suburban, which, by the way, we put over 300,000 miles on, all right? So a lot of miles on that Suburban, it just kept rolling. And I don't know how many it had at this time. I'm sure more than probably 250,000 miles. Faith had a different car. She was driving. We needed to leave that car with her. So we drove the Suburban with a lot of miles on it, that 800 miles, over to Grand Rapids, and then we drove it back. Halfway back, the Suburban dies. On the highway, and if you've experienced this, a breakdown like that in Guam maybe doesn't have the same weight because we're pretty close to everything, right? You probably know some people not too far away. But man, I'm telling you, that vehicle broke down on the highway, and we're able to get it off the side of the road, and then it just didn't start. In fact, I was trying to remember what it was. I think it might have been a fuel pump. I don't even remember what it was. But we were stuck. I'm not super mechanical. I had no idea, what we were going to do. And we were miles from any town. We were miles from anybody that we knew. More than 300 miles from home. And, I can still remember all the things that start going through your brain. Like, you got to get the car off the road. And how are we going to get a tow truck to come and take care of us? Because we didn't know anybody. And where are we going to find a repair shop that, would be, that we could trust? And, we ended up having to stay overnight. And, just all of these things. And I can remember sitting there beside the road. It's just a very hopeless, helpless feeling. There's a lot of people that experience sort of this story spiritually. They're driving along kind of on the spiritual journey, trying to be a follower of Jesus, but along the road, along the way, along the highway of life, there are always potholes. And there's lots of other things that cause breakdowns of our vehicles along the path of life. And if we're not careful, if we're not watching, we can be driving along and then all of a sudden, bam, and we're broken down and we're stuck and we're stranded. I'm guessing almost everyone in here has experienced that at some time or another. So the Bible gives us a lot of help in this. I mean, we have to access that help, but there's a lot of help throughout the Bible in this area. And what we're talking about this morning, really this is all introduction, but this one principle is one of the most important principles in this whole area about how to handle these potholes or these seasons of life when we feel like we're stuck beside the road spiritually. This is one of the most important principles, but it's really hard. And it's very dramatic. And maybe even a little bit shocking. I want to walk through this. A few weeks ago when we were looking at verses 27 and 28, I gave you a little three-point outline, specifically that on that morning on the adultery topic, and I want to broaden that outline a little bit and then plug in the teaching of verses 29 and 30. So Here it is. I'm going to give you the outline pretty quickly. Here's number one. Remind yourself that sin is serious. All right, this was from a few weeks ago. And I just want to come back to it and put this foundation down again. It is an offense against a holy God, and it brings permanent negative consequences. By permanent, I don't mean that God doesn't forgive. I don't mean that God doesn't fix what's broken. I don't mean that God doesn't restore what has been lost. But listen, there are still consequences. If we don't get this, then there's no way that verses, what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30 about plucking out your eye is going to make any sense. I mean, this idea that sin is serious and sin can have lasting consequences, all right? That's number one. Number two is this. Understand that sin begins in the heart. And what Jesus is saying, if I can just plead with you again, gently but carefully, try to communicate what Jesus is trying to communicate. I mean, he says, don't let sin even get a start in your life. I mean, wrong actions and bad habits, I mean, you got to take care of that stuff right at the start. Don't let it get even a start. And that's how we come to what I think is the most shocking part of Jesus' teaching in verse 29. In fact, you'll notice at the beginning of verse 29, it says and, the little and word. It's a connector word. It's connecting with the previous. So 29 and 30 aren't just out there on their own. It's because of what we just heard about anger and bitterness and resolving conflict. It's because of what we just heard about the incredible consequences of moral issues in our lives. Because of these things, and verse 29, if your right eye offends you. And that's really the third point that's so important that every Christian here understands, and it's this, that you must determine to wage war aggressively on any and every form of temptation. And I want to park here for the rest of our time and just kind of talk through this idea, how important this teaching is. Let's walk through this idea. If you have a Bible open in front of you, it's one of the reasons why, man, I'm still a big fan of having a Bible that you can write in, but I want to really encourage you next to verses 29 and 30 to write in the words radical amputation. If you can't write it there, write it someplace else, find some notes. Write in the words radical amputation. This is absolutely, and I just said this, but one of the most critical principles you need to understand about spiritual change and about spiritual growth. First of all, Jesus is not talking about actually gouging out your eye. He's not talking about actually cutting off your arm. All right, we're going to clarify that. But he is using a very dramatic illustration to make a point. He says, anything that stands between me and God must be ruthlessly, in fact, even savagely, torn out or cut off and thrown away. Radical means this. I want to make sure that you get this. Halfway steps will never get the job done. I mean, that's why we're using that word. Halfway steps will never get the job done. We're going to come back and talk about this. And amputation word means this, that particular point of temptation must be cut off. It's got to be thrown out. You can't mess around with it. And so I want to say it this way. Drastic measures are always appropriate in order to protect one's spiritual health. This is this idea, this radical amputation, that it is so important that we take drastic measures early on when we're starting to face temptation. Minor changes in direction are never enough. And listen, Christian, you got to get this. You got to get this. You got to plant this flag in your thinking as a constant reminder, a daily reminder of that you've got to be so serious about dealing with temptation in your life. I don't know, this might be a little bit of a silly illustration, but I hate to admit this, but I have a problem with candy corn. My problem is that once I start, I can't stop. I mean, it really is a problem. Anybody else have a candy corn problem? Hey, good, I'm in good company here. I thought I might be all by myself. So, you know, let's say I buy, or Faith buys, a big jumbo bag of candy corn, and she brings it home, and we dump out that jumbo bag of candy corn in a candy bowl of some sort, and we put that thing on our coffee table, or we put that on our kitchen table, and when I walk by that candy corn, I'm telling you, there's just no way I can't grab a handful of candy corn. It just happens. And so I grab a handful of candy corn, and I mean, this is all I'm going to have, you know, for now. And so I go and sit down. But then the next time I walk by the, you know, the candy corn, container, I grab another handful. And the next time I walk by, I grab another handful. The problem is, and some of you might understand exactly what I'm saying here, the problem is I'm actually sick of candy corn by the first or second handful. I really am. But I like it so much, I still can't stop. And so the next time I come back, I'm like, I don't really want this, but I grab another handful. And I'm telling you, if we leave the candy corn on the table where I'm walking by, I'm going to eat that stuff until it's gone. I might eat it all in one day. I don't know. I mean, it's really a real problem for me. So we take the candy corn and, right, I don't want to eat this whole thing. This is really a problem. We take it and we put it someplace else, maybe where, you know, it's not so such a temptation for me. But guess what? I still know it's there. I still know it's there, and I come back to it, and I say, well, you know, I'm just going to have one. But everybody knows you can't just have one, right? Listen, if I'm really serious about my no more candy corn, I got to get rid of it. I can't leave it there. I can't even move it to another location that's not as convenient. If I'm really serious about it, I got to get rid of it. And some of you think it's funny, you know, Pastor Gary's got a candy corn addiction. But listen, you got your own problems too, right? And for you, it might be French fries, or it might be M&Ms. I got any amens on that. Or maybe, you know, chocolate. I don't know what it is for you, but you probably got something like this as well. And you know, I want you to hear me now. This same silly kind of illustration, this same thing really is true in your life. If we're going to overcome temptations, it's always going to demand more than you might expect. In fact, we'd say it this way, minor changes in direction are never enough. So if you are struggling with some temptation in your life, if you're struggling with alcohol, listen, you're never going to have victory by half attempts. It's gonna demand a major overhaul. If you're struggling with drugs, or you're struggling with, and we talked about before, anger or temper or gossip or laziness, or maybe you're struggling with materialism. I mean, you just can't stop. It's always this desire that I want more. I need a nicer car, a bigger house. I need more stuff. If you struggle with pornography, if you're struggling with impure thoughts, listen, what Jesus is telling us here is that it's going to demand radical steps. You've got to cut it off. In James, in fact, I'll just have you look at it on the screen. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, is this very, very important teaching about temptation. And what the Bible says is this, but every man, every person is tempted. Listen, I don't know what it is. I'm not here to identify, you know, what your significant place of temptation is, and my guess is it's more than one thing. But I know that every single person here in this place fits this category, because we're all part of the every. This isn't just somebody else. This isn't just somebody else's problems, all right? We're all in the same boat on this. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In fact, I can't take much time on this, but these two words, drawn away and enticed, are really interesting words. They're both sort of this baiting analogy. In fact, the first one, drawn away, is a hunting analogy. It's kind of the baiting of a trap. Entice is more of a fishing analogy. It's the baiting of a hook. But they're both saying the same thing. Listen, every single person is tempted. And the way that it works is that we're drawn away. We're baited by something that looks appealing. It feels like this might be something that I want. But in the end, it's always trapping and enslaving. And then it describes it this way. Then when lust, and lust isn't just talking about moral issues. I mean, it's just the desire for something. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I mean, it comes back to this idea. You got to start it. You got to stop it before it starts. Once lust has conceived, once that desire, once you've given it a little place to take root, it brings forth sin, and sin then brings forth death. And listen, do not be deceived. Do not err, my beloved brothers. Don't be confused about this. Your struggle with temptation, your struggle with sin, you're not the only one facing this. In fact, you're going to face it every day. It really is an everyday battle. I mean, it'd be awesome if on this Christian path, every day was just kind of like a walk in the park, a walk on the beach, everything was fine. But the reality is that is not the case. In fact, from the very beginning of the Bible, from the very first pages of the scriptures where Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, we find temptation coming along the way. And it's been no different for every person who's lived since then. So this is a reality of the Christian life. It is going to be a battle with temptations, and it's going to be an everyday battle. If you're here this morning and you're feeling overwhelmed right now with some sort of temptation that maybe you haven't found yourself successful in overcoming. If you think that you can go out of here and not deal with it, not tell anybody about it, just sort of by the force of your self-discipline, if you can kind of make some minor changes in your direction and you think that somehow, you know, I'm just going to get over this, then I want you to know you bought the James 1:14 through 16 lie. Let me say just two other things in this area of radical amputation. We said this, number one, we must take drastic action to protect our spiritual health. Minor changes in direction are never enough. Here's number two, and I just can mention these two things, but they're important to make sure that we have them together. We must recognize the absolute necessity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a whole additional topic, and I didn't even prepare for this because I knew our time, but I just want to remind you again, you cannot do this alone. It's not a matter of enough willpower. We're going to absolutely need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll come back and talk about that another time, but here's the third thing. Here's the last thing. I want to clarify with you the idea of what does it mean when we say Jesus changes everything? Because it's connected here. It relates very specifically to what we're talking about. Most people hear Jesus changes everything. I mean, we've got it up all over around here. It's our theme for the year. Jesus changes everything. And we hear that, and that is exactly what we desire. Because we're tired of the old things. We're tired of the old directions. We're maybe looking for new life. We're looking for a fresh start in life, or at least in some area of life. And so this idea, Jesus changes everything. I mean, this rings the bell for us. It's exactly what we desire. In fact, in kind of this logo we've been using, I mean, it's Jesus changes lives, and He changes hearts, and he changes families, and he changes churches and people and leaders and parents and children. And you know, it's kind of the list goes on, and we're like, yes, I'm so thankful that Jesus changes everything. But here's the deal. This is not like, and I don't want you to be confused about this, this is not like some magic kind of mystical, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but sort of this idea of sort of a genie in a bottle kind of idea. You know, if I want something to be changed, I can sort of wish that this can be changed. And so I come to church and I need change, and you know, I kind of say three prayers, and then shazam, everything's changed. And I know that you don't see it exactly that way, but I think sometimes maybe we do see it a little bit like that. And then when that doesn't happen, then we're confused. Well, what does it mean that Jesus changes everything? Because this part of my life, I'd like this change, and it's not changing. So I want to tell you this. That's a very important clarification for this. Jesus changes everything as you walk in obedience to him. Don't lose track of this. As you walk in obedience to him, and what we're saying this morning is that sometimes that walk is hard. And it absolutely includes some hard steps like radical amputation. Like facing some temptation in our lives and saying, you know what, I'm not going to overcome this by just trying to change a little bit of my direction or just trying to turn a little bit of a corner. Jesus said, if you want to take care of these temptations, that if you leave them there, they're going to destroy you. If you want to take care of them, it's going to involve radical amputation. If your right eye offends you, you got to pluck that thing out. If your hand is causing you spiritual problems, you've got to cut that off. And I think the idea is this, if I can just lay this before you this morning, that as you love him, as you love Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and as you desire to please him, and as you desire to walk with him, then he's going to bring you along a path where you live and walk in obedience to him. And in that place, then, Jesus does change everything. But he changes it as you walk in obedience to him. So here's the question I want to leave with you this morning. In fact, if I can go back to the story that I told you at the beginning of me and Ty and our old trusty Suburban, they're stuck on the side of the road. If you could place your spiritual life in that story, the question that I want to ask you this morning is, where would you be? And I want to give you a couple of options. Would you be sort of cruising along in your walk with Jesus? And I don't mean that like in a negative way. I mean, really, you are. You're on the path, and you know, you're cruising along. And it's not that you don't have struggles, but you know that you're making progress, and there's some, you know, times when progress is a little slower. There's some times when you might get a little distracted. But for the most part, if you were to evaluate your life right now within the story that I told you, you'd say, you know, I really do see myself as plugging along in my walk with Christ. I'm making progress. Sometimes it's slow, sometimes it's faster, but I'm making progress. I'm going to tell you something here in just a minute. Or, is your spiritual walk really struggling right now? Maybe you hit a pothole. Maybe you have had some engine trouble. And if you were to analyze where you're at right now, you'd say, yeah, I'm for sure I'm not cruising. I might be sort of sputtering along, or it might even be that I'm stuck on the side of the road. It's not that I don't want to be growing and moving along the spiritual path with Christ, but I, you know, if I'm honest, I'm stuck, and I may not even know why, but I know that I'm not making progress. So where are you at? Everybody here, if I can just ask you, where are you at? And if you got that answer, let me tell you two things, depending on what your answer was. If you're cruising, it is likely because you have learned some of the principles of the Christian walk, including this idea of radical amputation. In fact, I would tell you that it's impossible to move along in your spiritual walk without understanding how serious this principle is. It's impossible. So if you're moving along, praise God for that. You've learned some of these principles of the Christian walk. But what I want to tell you this morning is this, Ephesians chapter 6, be sober. Be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. I'm telling you, he is in the process right now of putting potholes in your road in front of you. You're going to have to be so careful. You're going to have to keep a keen eye out for temptation, and you're going to have to make this temptation again. In fact, I'm going to encourage you this morning, make it again about radical amputation. Do it early. Don't mess around. Don't get complacent. Don't start to think, man, I've got this thing figured out. I'm strong. I'm moving. Listen, don't do that. Be sober. Be vigilant. Keep an eye out and keep practicing this idea of removing these temptations that'll get you sidetracked. If you're stuck this morning, if you're struggling, and my guess is that there's a number of people in here that if you're honest, you're transparent, you'd say, yeah, that's where I'm at. Let me tell you a couple things. First of all, I want to ask you this. What is that thing, or it might be a group of things. I don't know, it might be a bunch of things. But what is that thing that you know, and maybe even this morning, the Holy Spirit's been challenging you about these temptations that are keeping you from fully walking with Jesus? Can you identify something? I'm pretty confident in this statement. If you identify yourself as, I'm kind of stuck right now, I know that I'm not making progress, I'm certainly not cruising, then there's something going on that's caused that engine and your vehicle to stop on the side of the road. It doesn't just happen. And it's going to be important for you to identify what that is. Sometimes what happens is that we become so used to some of the decisions that we make. In fact, sometimes we end up making excuses and justifying and blaming others so that we don't even necessarily identify what it is that's got us stuck. But I'm telling you, if you're stuck, there's something going on. So we've got to be able to identify it. It might mean, you know, backing up to Psalm 139 where we just get on our knees before God and we pray, Lord, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me so that you could lead me in the path everlasting. Maybe that's where you're at. But listen, you ought to be able to identify, here's some areas that I know that are keeping me off the path and the direction that God has for my life. And this morning, I mean, it's as simple as I can make it. I think it's as simple as Jesus said. I want to tell you that if you can identify those things, now you have a choice that you got to make. And I'm trying to just lay it out as clearly and as plainly as I can. You've got a choice that you got to make. And the choice is this. Will you be willing to radically amputate that thing in your life, or are you going to keep playing around with it? The choice really is that simple. You'd say, Pastor Gary, I don't know what this radical amputation means. I mean, what does that look like? And I just tell you, it might, if you're genuinely confused about that, you're going to need somebody to walk along beside you and give you some ideas. But it's going to say, hey, this is something that it's going to be serious that I can cut this out.